Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
And happy Father's Day. There you go. And me too. Well, I'll give you a quick report. I was grandfather this week, as well as father, because I spent time with both of my sons, along with myself, who attended a fifth grade graduation for my granddaughter. Normally, I would think that fifth grade graduations are overkill. But when it was my granddaughter, and among five large fifth grade classes, she, along with two others, won the President's Award for straight A's for two consecutive years. You can have all the fifth grade celebrations you want. And then that night, I spent time with both the sons watching our beloved Warriors lose to the Raptors. If you don't know what that is, you'll just have to ask somebody. It was the World Championship for the NBA. The Canadians won. We have to be happy for them. And then I got to spend the entire day Friday with my granddaughter at the largest water park in the USA. It's called Water Country USA. And I have to tell you, the lazy river was anything but lazy. That water just was rushing around in this big, huge circle, and she wanted to keep at it. I think I counted 13 times around. And then she wanted to spend a lot of time in the wave pool. She came home with a sunburn, although we tried to get her squared around, but didn't work. She's fair-skinned, a little different than me. She was okay, but she slept uninterrupted for 13 hours. So she's 11 years old, and there's a limit to her energy as well as mine, but I have to tell you, I'm just beaming today. And we watched a Mr. Rogers documentary, and my son texted me first thing this morning and said, "Happy Father's Day." He said, "Would you like to be my neighbor?" That's one of the best Father's Day gifts I've ever had, including the fact that I'm here on Father's Day. It's a gift that I'll just take. Well, as I said, there's not a lot going on during the week except tomorrow. Big day for the Mayflower Church to celebrate, remember, and honor the life of Blanche Samohovitz, who has been a member of this church for eons. 99 years old, passed away a couple of weeks ago, and she will be honored here in this sanctuary, place that she loved. And for those of you who knew her, you don't have to look very far to see evidences of Blanche's work, her testimony, her faith, her life, and her witness, including the cross that she insisted would look a little better than it did before. So then, of course, it will be followed by the famous hobo tea party. Okay, that's what Blanche was famous for. So that'll happen tomorrow afternoon at 4:30. And I want to just tell you that along with Dave Banfield, former pastor Rick Martin will also be with us. So it's Dr. Rick, Dave Banfield, and myself all here to honor the life and legacy of Blanche. Today is Trinity Sunday in addition to Father's Day, and that's why it's white. Yes, it is. It's white. And then we'll go back to green next week. So three different colors in 3 weeks. Pentecost last week was red. Today is white. Next Sunday is green, like it will be for most of the summer. Another big announcement. And it'll be a sellout next week because the special speaker is going to be my wife, Deanne. How about that? There'll be a crowd here for that, I'm sure. Well, anyway, I will be leaving this Saturday for the National Convention of Congregationalists, which will meet in Cleveland, not so terribly far away. And I appreciate the fact that this congregation has enabled me to do it with minimal and very little cost. So thank you. Yes. Oh, yes, it's a tradition here, and if you haven't experienced a tradition for, I can't wait. I shouldn't say what it is, though, right, Sue? No, don't say. But it's a Father's Day treat. It's a surprise. Okay. Thanks for helping me out so I didn't blow it. Okay. Well, if I forgot something, please forgive me. But God has not forgotten us, and we have not forgotten God, because we're here to worship on a rainy Sunday Let us now worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God of delight and joy, your wisdom sings at the crossroads where humanity and divinity meet. Invite us now into your joyful being, where you know and are known in each beginning, in all sustenance, and in every redemption. Help us to reflect your unity in the diverse ministries you entrust to us. In so doing, may we make known the triune majesty of God in the faith that acts, in the hope that does not disappoint, and in the love which endures forever. We pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 458 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 and 22 through 31. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live." The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet met the earth and the fields, or of the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the foundations of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you.
On page 118 of the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
I did forget something. It's those beautiful roses up there. Did you see that? I just have a feeling, Laura, that you were responsible for those flowers, right? And they are in memory and or honor of? All right, Lauren and Jeffrey. And Lauren was your husband, is that correct? All right. There you go, folks. Beautiful red roses, just like the ones that I always get my mother on her birthday and on Mother's Day. I love the roses. The scriptures that were read are being read, and the one that was just read from Romans is the one that I will concentrate in my sermon today. You may know that if you're here often, I sometimes skip over the Apostle Paul. Why? Well, sometimes his messages can be understood in a day when our culture is quite different. For instance, women should keep silent in the church. Yeah. Or, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul didn't have a context for that and sometimes misunderstood. But in the passage that Paul gives today, Paul is, across the board, one of the most skillful writers and most helpful writers of the New Testament, and his words will bring light and help to us, I believe. Paul also said something in another place that is rather interesting, and he said, God loves a hilarious giver, otherwise known as cheerful. And I want to tell you as pastor, I have never been in a congregation where people gave more generously or cheerfully. When I say generously, I'm talking about matters of the heart that often translates in so many other ways. We'll ask the ushers to come forward and receive the offering. Thank you. How many of you have a memory of that song from your backgrounds? I do. Yeah, several of you do. God will take care of you. How appropriate, as always. Thank you, Sue Jen. The doxology, 563 in the hymnal. If you need it, would you stand? Those that can. Please be seated. I don't know if you caught it or not, but we sang, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," as the King James puts it. How appropriate for Trinity Sunday. Let us pray. Lord, can you hear us this morning? Can you hear our prayers and the cries of our heart? Lord, we're just human enough to ask you something today. Would you please stop the rain? Lord, we do not understand why some people experience too much rain like we have in places south and east or west of here, or in flood conditions. So if the rain continues, we'll accept that as part of the random way that the universe is set up. At the same time, Lord, put within our hearts a desire to help and alleviate, including the possibility that the tariff war would end so that farmers would have a little good, better time of it, especially with the anxiety of trying to get their crops in and growing before a frost would come and wipe them out. We like to eat, Lord. And the farmers are out there to try to make a living for their families. So hear our prayers, Lord, and they are many, including once again the report that happens almost every day of gun violence and how terribly unique we are as a society and culture experiencing the gun violence. Certainly, Lord, we do not have all the answers, but we pray that you would help us to sort this out. Thank you, Lord, for your abiding presence. Thank you for being with us as you have promised. Thank you for answering prayers. Thank you for celebrations. Even in the loss and grief of a dear loved one, Blanche, we celebrate a life well lived, and we are going to a graduation party tomorrow as Blanche has graduated to a life where she can experience all the glory of God. May it be so for each of us in the hope that we have for the here and now and the hereafter. Lord, hear our prayers, the ones whose names we mention just now. And Wendy. Lord, thank you for listening to us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to help and to care for those to whom God might seem distant right now. Help us to be the agents of love and reconciliation and redemption and healing. Agents of God through Christ, in whose name we worship and pray. Even the one that you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 84 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and I declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, but as I look around, Maybe I'll point out a few. Let's see here. Oh, by the way, Jamie, was that a flugelhorn?
Yes.
Wow. The only other flugelhorn, well, I think Kim has one too, right, Kim? Oh, that is his. Okay. My sister Carla is a wonderful flugelhorn player, and I don't see flugelhorns very often, but I thought, there's one, and I do remember I saw it once before, so it caught me off guard there. Oh, Marcia and Tom decided that the water in Gaylord wasn't very warm, and so they came down here and experienced more water. It's good to see Marcia and Tom with us today. Mike, I think I remember riding with you in a four-wheel drive up to the top of the ski hill there in the Porcupine Mountains. Am I right about that? Oh, okay. All right. That was somebody else. I'm sorry, Mike. All right. I got you mixed up there a little bit, but it's good to have you. It's good to see you, Steve. And Laura, who's Jeff again? Because I'm not familiar. That's what I thought. Wanted to make sure that the flowers included Jeff, her son. And our friends Hal and Jean are with us today. And when Jean called me this morning getting ready to head on over, she said, I'm a little worried about heavy rain. I said, oh, Gene, don't worry about it. There's not much rain predicted today. Tell ya. Tells you how accurate my predictions are. Well, whoever you are, and if I missed you by name, it's in my spirit to welcome all of you to worship on a rainy Sunday in Lansing. Let us pray. Lord, there are many things that we read in Scripture about your Spirit, many different things. But now we pray that you would bring it to our hearts and minds, the Spirit which illuminates. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you were here or somewhere else for church or not at all, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, which observes the inaugural event of Jesus' promised Holy Spirit coming to the gathered church in rather dramatic fashion with tongues of fire, the Scriptures tell us, a rushing mighty wind, and the miraculous and spontaneous utterance of foreign languages, which enabled all listeners to hear the gospel or to hear the good news in their native tongue. And last week we wore red. Today is Trinity Sunday, and we're wearing white. In my sermon, I focused on the language of the Spirit, which was first the language of vulnerable disclosure of ourselves to each other. I try to set the pace with that, and that's why I tell lots of personal stories. And I've heard many of your personal stories. Some of them can make us feel vulnerable. But that's part of what the Spirit does for the church, to make us vulnerable with each other. Also, the language of inclusion, which meant that hated ethnic groups, minorities, the chronically diseased, beggars, and everyone was included in the opportunity to receive and experience the grace and love of God, something I hate to say is sadly missing in the languages or language of many white churches. Another language is that of diversity, where we learned that the difference or differences of language, culture, and geography are not to be seen as God's punishment, as suggested by a casual reading of the story of the Tower of Babel, like we talked about last week, but rather to be celebrated as part of the creative work of God, the diversity of humankind. And then I mentioned the language of understanding. Simply stated, it is the road less traveled. Our first instinct as human beings is to judge. Jesus changed that narrative forever when people, even people caught in egregious sins, like the woman who was caught in a very public act of adultery, when instead of accusing her, he challenged her accusers to cast the first stone if any of them were without sin. And finally, the language of the Spirit is the language of love. And I encouraged
our congregation, this congregation, to continue to love people who don't return our love, who don't say thank you, or who don't make any attempt to be friends with us. And I called that the ability to love wastefully and indiscriminately. And trust me, Mayflower, we will have many more challenges to test our commitment of the language of the Mayflower Covenant, which is to love God and to express that love faithfully to those outside the church, those inside the church, and quite frankly, to those who walk into our church and look and act in a way which makes us want to avoid them. We say that our commitment to love is the only hard and fast rule around here. And maybe that's because the ability to love those different from us is often the most difficult task we face as followers of Christ, but the most identifiable brand mark of a Christian. That was last week. Today is Trinity Sunday, and the focus continues upon what is often referred to as the third person of the Trinity, named in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit. We zero in today on Paul's message to the Roman church. We quickly realize that this passage speaks not as much corporately as it did on the day of Pentecost, but personally. Paul speaks about suffering and its role in our lives. The logical progression is that it produces endurance, then character, and finally, hope. Paul was no stranger to suffering, so he does not speak to us in the abstract, but from the very real of experiences in his life. In a scriptural passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reluctantly recounts his resume of suffering, which included imprisonments, countless beatings, near-death experiences. He was whipped with 39 lashes 5 different times, beaten with rods 3 different times, pummeled with stones at least once, shipwrecked 3 times, and was adrift at sea for one night and one whole day. He traveled extensively on missionary trips to extend the message of the good news to the limits of exhaustion, and experienced dangers from rivers and robbers, from his own people, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers out in the wild, dangers from false brothers and sisters, toils and hardship, sleepless nights being hungry and thirsty, cold and exposed, and all the while feeling the anxiety of the fledgling churches that he founded, most of whom were having a terrible time. In addition to this, he speaks in another place about his thorn in the flesh. That's kind of a common phrase we use in all of our culture. A thorn in the flesh comes right from the scriptures, which most scholars think was a physical malady, but Paul doesn't tell us exactly what that was. Suffering. How's it working for you? In the sense that it is supposed to work for good. Doesn't always seem that way, does it? I have been largely spared from suffering experiences in my life, except that of some of my childhood and teenage years, which I have shared quite candidly from this pulpit, and has informed much of who I am in personality and character for good and bad. I'll tell you about the good, my wife will tell you about the bad. I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. But you know what I mean. Those that live with us are the ones who are most likely to know what it is in our character that works for something other than good. Some physical suffering, others emotional, and often both. Some of you are suffering right now. Others of you and us carry heavy burdens for friends and family or suffering, just like the news that Deanna and I received in the last 24 hours that a sister-in-law has contracted cancer, and she spent a good part of just yesterday weeping, as you would expect. What can I say? What can Paul say? Indeed, what can God say that will increase our endurance, strengthen our character, and give us hope when there is an elephant in the room for many of us called old age. The natural and logical progression toward endurance and character seems to be working pretty well. We've endured. And we have quite a few characters here today, don't we? And I mean that in a good sense, good characters. I hope I'm in that category. But for those in the category of advancing age, the progression is often interrupted when it comes to hope. Old age is a dead-end street when it comes to all the things that we have hoped for in our lives, some of which did not happen or likely will not happen. An additional problem is that some people have a genetic advantage and handle old age more gracefully. And let's be honest, some people prepare for and actively fight against the effects of old age more diligently. My father, on this Father's Day, and I had a lot of wonderful things to think about my father today, but in the days, later days, when he still had his good memory, he did not do very well at staving off the effects of old age when he had surgery for spinal stenosis, one of several surgeries he had in his later years. The nurses felt like they were, or the physical therapist thought they were treating a mule when he was to go to physical therapy. It just wasn't what my father did well. He did not like to exercise, or in some cases, other than the hard work that I remember about him, he did not always like to extend himself physically. In contrast, my mother is quite fastidious about doing what she can to stave off the dreadful effects of physical decline. She's even taking a trip to New York quite soon, even after she took a fall and broke a rib, but she's still at it. And I'm a little jealous that if she can go to New York, why can't she come to Michigan? We'll work on that. But it would be good for a moment to say a thing or two about suffering itself. There are some inherent dangers when we as believers engage in religious small talk concerning suffering. We quote scripture to remind others that God won't give us any more than we can handle. But it is not scripture, and it is not true. Paul described in his autobiographical account that he and his companions in another place were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself, quote unquote. The scripture which is in question is 1 Corinthians 10:13, and the idea of testing or temptation is invoked. No temptation has seized you that isn't common to people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. And that's from the Common English translation. First of all, we are never tempted or tested uniquely. Our temptings and our testing are common to everyone, including, as the scriptures remind us, Jesus himself. Temptations and testing are not to be understood as the provoking of God. God will never tease us into committing a sin. And the plural use of the word you in the Greek language means that we have a communal responsibility to share each other's burdens faithfully, demonstrating tangibly the faithfulness of God who will provide an exodus, but not usually in the way that we think that exodus will occur. We are never to judge what that exodus might be for others. I went to a funeral one time of a person who died of suicide, and I was heartened by the minister who quoted the verse, "Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God." And he read a list, and he included suicide in that list. And inherent in this understanding is that suffering is part of the random nature of the universe and is not to be seen as God's punishment or provocation. For the record, there are other statements we make which do not accurately reflect scriptural understanding. And I want to give you three quick ones. These are more humorous. God helps those who help themselves. That's one of the most commonly misunderstood things that you don't find anywhere in Scripture, but it's quoted that way. How about cleanliness is next to godliness? Not in the Scripture, folks. And here's another one. Money is the root of all evil. What's missing? It's the love of money. But here's some more for our deliberation today. If God brings you to it, God will lead you through it. Yes, God has promised to be with us always as we reassure one another, no matter what. But God will not always remove from us, and perhaps usually does not, from a bad situation, especially when that bad situation might be the result of our own dumb decisions. God help us. Here's another one, sincerely given but misunderstood. If God closes one door, God will open another. While there may be some thread of truth in this, we are often called to live in uncertainty without the convenient escape hatch. Here is a better understanding, comes right from the Psalms. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Psalm 37, verse 7. Another, and this is one I remember a lot as a young person, and I had trouble with it then, more trouble with it now. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Certainly, God loves us. We are assured of this throughout Scripture and reinforced by the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The problem comes in that a life of faith, being justified and having salvation, as Paul explains, means that all of life will suddenly fall into place and become awesome. God will not fix all our problems, and sometimes following Christ may actually create problems. Jeremiah obeyed God's call and ended up at the bottom of a cistern. David trusted God but spent years running for his life and dodging spears. Paul surrendered to Christ and forfeited prestige for prison. A better understanding is this. In Romans 8, the same writer, Paul says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory." One thing I would add about suffering is the mystery of it. I do not understand, quite frankly, why some people, through no fault of their own, have more to suffer than others. And I would like to ask God sometime, why do some innocent children who do not ask to be born have to suffer unimaginable sorrow? I suppose that my own experiences of childhood raises some questions along these lines, and my story ends better than most. But there are some questions we will carry to the grave, and it is perfectly okay to ask them without forcing shallow answers based on our limited understanding of the universe, let alone our severely limited understanding of Scripture. You can imagine what a burden it is on a pastor to try to put some of these things in perspective and be helpful and caring and loving and redemptive. But there is something that God is saying through Paul, and some things I would like to say as your pastor, which will give us, I think, fresh perspective on the hope that we claim as believers. It has been only in the last four decades that the field of modern psychology has addressed the idea of hope. It has now become a heavily researched aspect of human existence and experience. There is now a psychological theory known as hope theory, championed by a respected psychologist whose name is C.R. Snyder. He conducted a major study, and I read the whole thing this week, in which he categorizes high hope people, quote unquote, who exhibit characteristics of mental willpower and way power to effectively achieve their goals in life. In the larger sphere of positive psychology, Snyder views hope as a motivational system by which people can achieve positive goals. Now, there is something to be said for this, even in the field of pastoral counseling. But it is worth noting that the psychology and the Apostle Paul address different questions. The psychology of hope examines what a person of high hope is like, how such a person functions, and how their positive goals are reached. Paul examines how Christian hope is formed, suffering to endurance, to character, to hope. And according to George Hunsberger, a Michigander, who is a professor emeritus at Western Seminary in Holland, Michigan, Christian hope is not a virtue enabling personal goal achievement, but a process of response to God's gifts and promised intentions. Another difference is even more dramatic. In Snyder's hope theory, hope and hopelessness are seen as polar opposites. Hope and despair cannot coexist. But Paul gives a welcoming embrace of sufferings, including loss, failure, and foiled human dreams. In Cornel West's words, despair and hope are inseparable. Just as Christ's death and resurrection are held together as the ground of hope for the future, hope stands in the chasm between the cross and the resurrection of hope in the midst of hopelessness, when our present sufferings can not only lead to endurance and even sterling character, but even beyond to a hope that does not disappoint. I close with eloquent and faithful words of hope once again from the pen of the great Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, chapters 17 and 18. And these words of Scripture have been so helpful to me, and I hope to you, for understanding the hope that is unique to believers. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, for what can be seen is temporal or temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. That is the message I preach today. It is the message that will be preached and shared tomorrow at Blanche's Memorial, and will be preached at your memorial and mine as well. Thanks be to God.
Those that can, would you stand?
God, you spin the whirling planets, fill the seas and spread the plains, mold the mountains, fashion blossoms, call for sunshine, wind and rain. Three. blessed be thy time.